Last week, before Sunday, on Friday, I took John, our son, to Toronto, where he was going to be getting on a plane and visiting his godfather in Jamaica. His godfather very kindly and generously sent a ticket for him to come and to be with his son, his godbrother, in Jamaica, and John is having a whale of a time. But before leaving on the plane, we went, Shania, our daughter who lives in Toronto, and her friend took us to something called Playdium. I don't know if any of you have been in Toronto. It's one of those, I call it kind of like a casino for underage folks. It's not really a casino. It's video games and mini putts and all. Playdium, it's called. I'd never been to quite a place like that. Filled, huge place. And I really enjoyed myself, I have to tell you. I did things and tried games and the dance machine I'd never tried before, but just joined in the spirit and made a fool of myself, and folks laughed, and we had a little competition going on with the F1 cars, and you feel the thing and so forth. But I say that because it was incredibly, all the noise and the whistles and the fun, and I could not believe the amount of time that we spent there. I looked around at my watch, and we went in when it was light and came out, and it was dark. And I did not know where the time went at all, but I had a great time. I think that sometimes aspects of our lives are like a great, huge palladium, that we are seeking greater and greater diversions, things that capture our attention, things that help us pass the time, things that kindle a sense of entertainment and excitement, and we kind of lose ourselves and lose a sense of time, maybe even a sense of purpose. It is into that generation in Jesus' day and ours today, for this is as true today, that the words of the gospel come today. In contrast to much of our society that invites us to seek greater and greater diversions, comes this word of invitation, this word of challenge, this word of judgment, this word of grace. Now, some of the diversions are old and long-standing indeed, for power, for prominence and fame, diversions of drugs or sex or speed or extreme sports. Sometimes they take on a more contemporary picture. The proliferation of these reality shows that have anything but reality in mind. This voyeuristic penchant in our society to look at other people's lives and see what happens to them, what extreme makeover takes place, or what capacity to excel above others in some mindless endeavor. And I say that not to bemoan maybe some interesting shows on television, but I say that to say this: when we are so focused on being entertained and diverted, we are not being invited by those media to reflect on our own lives, to get down and dirty with the reality of who we are, what we are about, what we believe, and how consistently or hypocritically we are living that out. It's a diversion. We lose a sense of time. We lose ourselves in all of that activity and focus. When Jesus begins this particular passage and says, "To what shall I compare this generation?" there's a very interesting comparison, I believe. He describes something that would be lost just because people may not be familiar, as it were, with the reference to the children playing. But he says, talking about children in the marketplace, which in those days was a common thing, they played in the marketplace. And he says, there's a little proverb, "We piped and you did not dance. We played a dirge and you did not join in." Those are code words. That is what was done at weddings. When you piped, the dancing was an invitation to celebrate and join in festivity. And those in the marketplace said, okay, if you don't want to join in festivity, if you're feeling kind of sad and your mood is blue, well, we played a dirge, and that is something that they did in the funeral processions. So they're describing these children are mimicking adult behavior, celebration at weddings, mourning, usually done by the women, professional mourners, and others who form the cortege after a person who had died. And no matter what they were invited to do, they said, not interested, did nothing. What Jesus is saying is that no matter what invitation was offered this generation that he's speaking to, and I believe ours today, we have an indifference. Because he goes on to say, John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist, by his own choice of radical challenge before the ways of God to the people, all you focus on is the fact that he didn't eat this or he didn't eat that. And the Son of Man came, Jesus speaking of himself, came and he did eat the very things you complained about John the Baptist. And in eating, you accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton and associating with sinners. Nothing will please you. We can be so caught up in diversions, so bored, have plenty around us, plenty invitations to taste life, to draw from the succulence of life, to enter fully into the sadness and the pain of life, and we often, or too often, say, no, thank you. We prefer a mindless indifference. So Jesus' words are sharp, but descriptive. And yet there is in us, for Jesus knows this, and he is saying this to get people to be shaken out of their complacency. Because Jesus knows that in every human heart, every child's heart, every young adult's heart, every man's heart, every woman's heart, there is a deep, deep desire to be unburdened from that which weighs us down. An appetite to draw close to that which is holy and pure and good. One writer put it this way, very eloquently. There is a deep, deep hunger in the human soul for a resolution of our doubts and conflicts, for relief from the weight of unanswered questions, for a lifting from our shoulders the burden of unfulfilled vows and purest longings. For some, it is a desire to find rest from the burden of being itself. A rest from the weight of being an ethical creature in this world. Living in a largely unconscious universe, spending our days among amoral forces. We have that desire. And too often, we blunt and numb that desire with aimless and mindless diversions, with boredom, with indifference. And so this text is about Jesus speaking the kinds of ways and words that will penetrate people's defenses who are all, that are all around them. And his words are sharp for those cities that have seen and witnessed and have turned away. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the blessings and the miracles and the works that occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Now, Jesus is not upbraiding them for not praising God and not even following him. Jesus is upbraiding them for not repenting. Woe to you, Capernaum. Do you think you're going to be elevated to heaven? That is a technical phrase. For these cities that Jesus describes and brings judgment against are the Jewish cities where he had gone to start his mission. And what he's identifying and pointing out is that they believe because they are inheritors of the chosen people and the promises made to them, they do not need to repent. It is the folly and the seduction of people who believe themselves to be privileged and entitled that they do not need to repent feel they do not need to repent or turn from those things that other people need to turn from. It is the arrogance and hubris of a sense of entitlement and privilege. And Jesus says, no. No, you too. You too. You too have to repent. Notice something about this particular judgment. The judgment is made to all the city, not individuals, all the city. And this is something that I believe is essential for us to recognize what constitutes the kind of rest for our souls that Jesus is inviting us to and offering to us. We see the comparison and the corollary in our own day and generation. Whole countries or whole cities may indeed fall under judgment because of the way they fail to care for the vulnerable. There's complicity. We may say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, if we in this city of ours in Ottawa, we have between 3,000 and 3,500 homeless people. 15,000 on a waiting list for affordable housing. Those of our youth population who are desperately wanting to get off drugs and other addictions, and there is no residential program here for them. We may say, well, I'm not to blame for that. What Jesus is saying is that a city and those citizens in it, if they are allowing injustice to take place, if they are complicit with policies that shut people out and deny essential services, that judgment falls upon everyone. These words also ring particularly true and appropriately for what will begin tomorrow. The G8 summit in Hokkaido, Tayako, Japan, where there is the promise to engage food crisis, the food security issue, and problematic questions in our environmental desire to respond to the crisis in our climate. It is not as clear-cut and needs good minds and solid research indeed, but the whole question of biofuels has spawned a speculative market in the grains that is causing much of the food crisis today. The decisions we make, the policies we undertake, and those political things have to do with the well-being of the world that God so loves and the most vulnerable in that world. And dare we hear these words also of judgment upon our world or those countries or jurisdictions that have the capacity to change this and are not. You see why? Because rest for our souls involves participating with God's agenda of alleviating poverty and bringing justice to the world. That's where our souls will find rest. Not in diversions, not in the kind of self-focused preoccupation, but in seeking the will of God. So do we get what Jesus means by soul rest? It's not just about me and my own private relationship with God. It's not just about how good do I feel. So much of our religion today, the books in the stores and what appears on television and what is foisted upon us through the media, has become a consumer product also, primarily focusing on me. We have this custom-made spirituality that's all about me. I pick and choose. It's me, me, me. Some people have called it meotheism. And what Jesus is saying, if you want your soul to be at rest, if you want to be unburdened, if you want to find a yoke that is well-fitting and easy, you come to me. You come and learn from me. And in learning from me, you will understand that this is not just about head knowledge, it's about what I do. as well as what I say. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. The words there are being drawn from an image in mercantile economy. The ships that traveled the seas at the time, that word, frotos, labor, ships that are burdened down with cargo. You who are burdened down, laboring under the weight of your life, laboring under the weight of your shame, laboring under the weight of your habits, the kinds of things that are causing you to be burdened, those of you who are laboring and are burdened, come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, what is the rest that Jesus gives us? The rest that Jesus gives us comes in the form of a yoke. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't seem like much rest because a yoke is about work. Isn't that right? Those of you who know the agricultural metaphor, when you see the animals in a lot of developing countries and even in our own country, generations past, the yoke and the oxen were yoked together. Do you remember that? Jesus was a carpenter, and a carpenter in those days didn't only build houses and so forth. They also did the mechanics, the wheels and cart, and they made yokes. And a yoke was probably one of the most important pieces of equipment that they would make. Because the yoke went on, for a poor farmer, the most prized and precious and expensive commodity they had, which was an oxen. Because that not only provided transportation, but also the engine for their economic work. And so the yoke had to fit properly. So the carpenter had to take precise measurements, had to make sure that that yoke was going to fit as it was supposed to. Because if it didn't, it would cause chafing and then infection, and then that oxen would die, and there goes the means of livelihood for this family. Jesus is saying that we are walking around in our lives with yokes that don't fit. We are not meant to be carrying the yoke and burdens of worry, of selfishness, of uncaring, of grudge holding, of gossip, of behaviors that destroy community and relationships. We are under this yoke, and it doesn't fit well on our humanity and our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit well. And so, because of that, we are burdened. Come to me, Jesus says, and learn from me. For the yoke I'm going to put on you, because some people feel that life has to be free. You know, you talk about free. Freedom 55 and free this and free everything. And we have a misguided notion of freedom. Freedom is not a life unanchored from any kind of accountability. Freedom comes for us as people of faith. Freedom comes when we are in line with and consonant with the will of God. That's freedom. Freedom to realize our purpose, the purpose for which we are created. That's freedom. Come to me and take this yoke that's going to fit you well. And remember that you are going to be yoked with me. Learn from me. Not just learn head knowledge. Learn by what I do. How I move. With whom I associate. Who I eat with. Who I touch. The unclean. Where I go. Learn from me. This yoke is going to be perfect for you. And it's going to put your soul at rest. Rest is not a life of ease kicking up on the beach with SP 35 sunblock on. There's a time for that. I don't need the sunblock, but there's a time for that. I like to kick up on the beach. But this kind of rest has to do, for our souls, has to do with recognizing that finally, we are in the purpose and the way of God. We are living our lives as we ought to. We are blessing the world with our energies, our creativity, our gifts, our money, our time. We are doing what we were purposed to do. When that happens, you will see what a rest your soul will have. Come to me. That's good news. Because it means that we don't do this alone. It means that the grace of God and the irresistible love of God is going to surround us in this undertaking. It's going to envelop us in an embrace of capacity and love and hope that will enliven and energize us. We will be on fire for the ways of God. And because of that, our relationships, the areas of influence in which we find ourselves, the neighborhoods in which we live, the municipalities, the voting patterns we undertake, the people we judiciously choose to put in office, because of that, we are going to make an impact on this world. And that's the point. See, the good news is the good news of God's reign, fully alive and at work. And we, as disciples of Jesus, are meant to participate in that. And so when we are invited, although the task looks large and impossible, it is gracious and good because it is made and offered by Jesus, it is accompanied by Jesus, and is empowered by God. Are you burdened? You see, burnout, what I've been thinking about this week, and I think that burnout, I think in my own life, and some of the times when I'm feeling burnt out in undertaking noble endeavor. But sometimes those noble endeavors and those things are constructions of my own mind and my own sense of what is important. Because burnout and being overly burdened are connected. And it tells me that I am out of sync. That somehow I have shifted Jesus' yoke for another yoke. A yoke of expectations, maybe even of the congregation. A yoke of expectations of myself. A yoke of something other than Jesus' yoke. And so it doesn't fit right. And my body and my mind and my soul get stressed out. You know what I'm talking about. And so the challenge for us as a community of faith is to help each other wear the yoke of Jesus that fits us well. Find the rest for our souls that blesses us insofar as it blesses the world. You want rest for your soul? I do. Do you want rest for your soul? I do. We find it in Jesus. We find it in positively responding to that invitation, engaging the world where those things that Jesus judges and criticizes and points out of injustice and unkindness and lack of mercy, and we engage those things, we find rest for our soul. When we stop the diversions and look at ourselves and draw closer to God, we find rest for our souls. When we take the yoke upon us and learn from the experience of hearing and seeing what Jesus is doing and do that also, we find rest for our souls. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble of heart. I am, says Jesus. I am. I am. Let's do this together. Amen.